Let us turn to the chapter we have read in Hebrews 9, and I would suggest that we may take the first part of verse 28 as a good summary for our subject tonight. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, we are looking still at the answer to question 44 of the larger catechism, which asks this: how does Christ execute the office of a priest? You remember last week we spoke about the qualifications needed to have this office of the priesthood. In other words, what makes a man suitable to fulfill this office, which was required, for example, in the Old Testament. And we did see and notice that the priest had to be called by God. Then the priest had to be a man. And lastly, there was the necessity that this man was able to sympathize with his people. And how these three characteristics and qualifications the Lord himself fulfilled perfectly. Now, before we go on and look at what we have in front of us tonight, let me read to you again the answer of the larger catechism to this question: how does Christ execute this office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God, to be a reconciliation for the sins of the people, and in making continual intercession for them. So, we noticed last week what are the qualifications to be a priest, and how the priesthood in the Old Testament then was fulfilled perfectly with Christ. And so, tonight it might be helpful, although we may repeat some of the things we had already said. Let us ask ourselves, what are the functions of the priesthood? In other words, what are the obligations and what is the activity of the priests in the Old Testament and in Christ himself? And so I would like to do two things, to notice two things. First of all, what are the functions of the priesthood in general? And secondly, what are the functions of the priesthood peculiar to Christ? The functions of the priesthood generally, which means they are applying both to the priest in the Old Testament and to Christ himself. Three things in general about the priesthood. First of all, the priest must represent the people in the things pertaining to God, in the things concerning God. That's what the priest must do. We have read, I'll just quote to you so we don't have to look for Bible text here and there. But for example, in Hebrews chapter 5, which we were reading last week, Hebrews 5 tells us this: every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That's what the word tells us plainly. He was taken from man, the priest was taken from the men, from his own brethren, and he had to represent them before God. That was his function. That's why he was taken among men, among the people. He was sanctified, he was purified, he was sprinkled by blood, you remember there, at the entrance of the tabernacle, and then he had to do various other things. But that was his main function at the start. He had to make reconciliation between God and men. He had to represent them before God. And so we are told again in chapter 2 of this letter about Christ these words, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see, that's clearly a very important function of the priesthood. And Christ is exactly what he did. He made reconciliation between you, sinner, and a holy God. You who trust in him, you who are represented by Christ at the throne of grace, at the throne of God. So first thing, representation. Secondly, the priest must offer gifts and sacrifices for the remission of sins. That's what the priest must do. And we have read this, you find this again in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 8, and even in this chapter that we have read, verse 22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. This is the way it had to be done. There must have been a sacrifice for the remission of sin. There had to be a shedding of blood. And this had the Lord taught since the very beginning. You remember, if you read the account of Adam there in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, that's what happened with Adam. The Lord slain an animal and covered them both with animal garment, with the skin of animals, and replaced what they have made for themselves. There had to be shedding of blood to cover their sins. That's what happened with Cain and Abel. They both offered sacrifices. They both made an offering, but only one was accepted. And Abel brought to God what he required. So this was the function of the priest. He had to offer this sacrifice so that with the shedding of blood, the sins of the people would have been covered. But thirdly, the priest had to make intercession for the people as well. There is something we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that is, again, clear enough, and I'll read it to you. Speaking of Christ as the great high priest, the Spirit of God says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." Now this is very important. Again, this is what the priest had to do in the Old Testament, and what Christ is doing forever. He is ever interceding for them. What happened in Israel when the tabernacle was there, if you remember, as we are looking in the description of Exodus, the high priest had to perform one particular action once a year. He had to offer sacrifices, and he had to enter the most holy place. He had to walk through the veil once a year, and he had to go through that veil only with the blood and with the incense. He had to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice there, the most holy place, on the mercy seat above the ark, where the table of the covenants were. And he had to cause the incense as well to raise up and to ascend up to God. then it was like he received an intimation by God that this sacrifice, this blood was accepted by God himself. And then the high priest went out from the most holy place. He went out from the tabernacle and he faced the people and he stood up in front of the people, blessing them in the name of the Lord. And that was a picture of his intercession for the people themselves. The high priest came out alive, interceding for the people of Israel. And that is what exactly is Christ doing at the throne of God, interceding after having raised from the dead and having his own sacrifice been accepted by the Father. So these three things, as the priesthood, as the functions of the priesthood in general, representing God, representing men in the things of God, offering gifts and sacrifices, and interceding for the people. But then secondly, there are, I've got here very quickly, six functions of the priesthood that are characteristic of Christ himself, that are different from the earthly priesthood that we don't find in the limited earthly priesthood as it was in the Old Testament. First of all, we said the priest must be a man, and Christ was a man indeed, and yet he was not only a man, he was more than a man, not like any other priest in the Old Testament. Christ had a divine nature as well, and because of this, his office was infinitely more precious and important and valuable than any other priest that ever lived. Christ was made in all the essential properties of the human nature. He was like one of us, but he was equal to God. Two natures in one person. That's his priesthood. Never before a man was born in a woman without action or intervention of man. He was born of the Holy Spirit. And never again anyone will ever say that, like Christ, before Abraham was, I am. He was God. And he was God and man at the same time. So this was peculiar of Christ. But secondly, we notice that in the Old Testament, all priests were coming from the tribe of Levi. But Christ comes from the tribes of Judah. We read even in this letter of the Hebrews about the Levitical priesthood. But Christ is referred to as someone who is connected with the order of Melchizedek, which is giving us a hint that there was no descendant, that he was peculiar to the priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. Christ was not coming by descendants from the tribe of Levi, but he was unique. He had no seed before him, if we can use this expression. He was coming from the tribe of Judah, and he was the only priest from that tribe. He was spoken of him in a special and unique way. Thirdly, the priesthood of Christ was peculiar because he offered his own precious blood. No other priest was able to do this. All the priests in the Old Testament, they were offering blood of others. They were bringing and sacrificing animals. But Christ offered His own blood. And we read in this chapter at verse 14 this wonderful expression and question that has a rhetorical question that has an answer here. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's a comparison with all the blood and shed of bulls and goats and other animals. How much more is the blood of Christ efficacy? So Christ offered His own blood. Then, fourthly, Christ, in difference with other priests, all other priests, needed not to offer a sacrifice for Himself. That's what all the priests had to do in the Old Testament. You remember when we read in Exodus and how God appointed and commanded that they had to do. They had to sprinkle and they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins before they had to do this for the people. But Christ did not need to do this because He was sinless Himself. Hebrews 7 tells us this very clearly. Verse 26. Speaking of Christ, we read, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Such is your high priest, dear Christian. He is, in this sense, again, unique. He didn't need a sacrifice for Himself. Then, number five, Christ offered a sacrifice that made a full atonement for all sins. Unlike the other priests that we read of in Old Testament times, they had to repeat the sacrifices again and again. Because in a real sense, those sacrifices could not take away sins, truly. And we read this, for example, in the next chapter of Hebrews, verse 4, chapter 10, verse 4, there we read, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So, ceremonially, it was necessary to do this. God Himself appointed and commanded all those sacrifices. But it was not that blood nor those sacrifices that were actually taking away sins of the people. We have sung in Psalm 51 the words of David after his great sin. He acknowledges and says, Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. But David knew about the sacrificial system, he believed in it, but he realized himself, because of what he had done, he couldn't do anything to clear his sin. Indeed, he comes to this point of confession where he realizes that he is lost. He cannot do anything at all if God by grace does not do something for him. There was no earthly sacrifice great enough to cover his ugliness and his conscience. He was desperate. And there he cries these words. So the very reason there were many sacrifices and many priests had to continue and offer animals It was to point to something greater and to something better and to something more efficacious, that was more efficacious. And all these sacrifices actually speaks of the sacrifice that was needed and that had to come with the atonement of Christ. That's why Christ's sacrifice had not need to be repeated. Did you notice what we read in verse 15 of this chapter? Let us notice it again. What is the efficacy of this sacrifice? The end of verse 15 says this: "For they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." That's the consequence of Christ's sacrifice. That's why you can enter heaven and have the assurance of eternal life, because Christ offers himself and his atonement is perfect. And all your sins, no matter how great they are, can be blotted out. What a marvel. That sacrifice has not to be repeated at all. It was once for all. So, the functions of Christ's priesthood, briefly. He was more than a man. He was from the tribe of Judah, peculiar, unique. He offered his own blood. He didn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. And his sacrifice was perfect. He made full atonement for all sins. Lastly, his priesthood was and is unchangeable. You see, Christ's priesthood is unique and has no need for replacement either. When we look at the Old Testament successions of priests, there was a lineage. They had to come one after the other from the tribe of Levi. But for Christ, there is no change. There is nobody else that needs to come. He is unique. When we look at the history of Israel, we sadly find limitations in the priesthood. We find priests that had come short of the requirements of God. And you only have to look and read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 about Eli's sons. These two sons of Eli who were having a shameful behavior and actually brought disgrace on the office of a priesthood. They were such a bad example that they caused many in Israel to sin and to stumble. What a bad example of priesthood we had there. They were but men. But with Christ, that doesn't happen. In those cases, God had to judge those people. He had to bring Israel new holy men who would take up the office in a proper way. But with Christ, this will not happen. He is the great high priest. The one who never failed and never sinned. The one who will be priest forever. And you don't need search anyone else. You may trust him completely and call upon his name with great confidence. See what we have read in this chapter, verse 24. He is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's your most holy high priest. He is entered heaven, and he will never go anywhere else. He will never fail at all. He is there at the presence of God, not into a an earthly tabernacle, but at the but in heaven itself. So these few thoughts, brethren, should humble us and remind us of how many things we often miss, and we perhaps even call upon the name of the Lord, forgetting many times of how precious His work is. And after all, how greater, how most privileged position we have compared to those in Old Testament times. We have no ceremonial system to follow with appointments of priests, but we are called to look upon Christ, to Him directly. We have no earthly tabernacle, we have no temple, but we have heaven itself as a hope where God dwells. We have no sacrifices to make with our own hands, and we are to follow Christ, our High Priest, and trust in His blood shed. What great privileges we have. Our gratitude cannot be contained, should not be contained in one short meeting like this at all. But there is a whole life to express our gratitude to the Savior. In prayer, in a walk of faith, and in the enjoyment of the One who gave up Himself, who loved us, and who was once offered to bear our sins.